after entering Diti's womb, Indra, with the help of his thunderbolt, cut into 7 pieces her embryo, which appeared like glowing gold. In 7 places, 7 different living entities began crying. Indra told them, "Do not cry," and then he cut each of them into 7 pieces again. Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur remarks that Indra, by his yogic power, first expanded the body of 1 marat into 7, and then, when he cut each of the 7 parts of the original body into the pieces, there were 49. When each body was cut into 7, other living entities entered the new bodies, and thus they were like plants, which became separate entities when cut into various parts and planted on a hill. The first body was 1, and when it was cut into many pieces, many other living entities entered to new bodies. Translation again. After entering Diti's womb, Indra, with the help of his thunderbolt, cut into 7 pieces her embryo, which appeared like glowing gold. In 7 places, 7 different living beings began crying. Indra told them, "Do not cry," and then he cut each of them into 7 pieces again. Om Agarajana Vandasya Gadabjana Sarakaya Chakshura Manitam Yena Tadvai Shri Gurave Namaha. This chapter reveals the hideous nature of the original disease of the living entity, which is envy. Envy of Krishna, which expresses itself in all kinds of envy or all kinds of living entities. And it's very instructive. And then the chapter goes on to reveal the only cure for that original disease from which all others spring, envy, the Supreme Lord. So what does envy tell us about our lives and teach us about ourselves? Common sense is sufficient to understand that coveting another's gifts or position or qualities or possessions or anything is simply a pathway to conflict, and therefore we need to fill our minds with more positive thoughts. But we may rationalize that simply coveting what belongs to another, it's not harmful as long as we don't act on those desires. We know from Bhagavad Gita that while contemplating the objects of the senses, one becomes attached to them. That attachment, lust develops. Lust transforms into anger because it can't be fulfilled. And then we become angry and frustrated, and smoldering, that anger turns into wrath, and then one's mind becomes bewildered. He can't discriminate right from wrong, good from bad, and thus he's dragged down deeper into the lower modes of material nature once again, and thus we have to redirect our consciousness, our thoughts, our desires to more positive, fulfilling, beneficial achievements. But the problem is actually deeper and more serious than that. When we're envious of others, which is a disease which threatens us all at times in life when we're not feeling really fulfilled, the intensity of illegitimate desires is a symptom of an emotional deprivation which requires attention. And then we have to consider, what is it that infatuates us with others' possessions or positions or qualities, or these days, I guess, just even a sense of confidence is something we envy in others, because people become more insecure. But what is it that infatuates us with others' possessions? Is it really anything necessary or better than what we have? The fascination with others' possessions and positions and gifts and qualities is not so much with the objects, but with the persons themselves. When we're feeling empty and doubting our own sense of worth, we tend to envy what appears to be the fullness and fulfillment that we perceive in others. And that obsession is due to a longing to fill our own internal emptiness with what someone else possesses, and a desire to take on the identity, or at least the part of it we lack ourselves. But what it really means is trying to become another person, which is not possible. You can't usurp such intangible qualities as satisfaction, or peace, or joy that we hanker for and see in others what we may be lacking ourselves. And so we conspire for the substitutes in the form of material possessions or material positions, and seek satisfaction with the outer trappings in others' lives. But the tragedy is that in so doing, we lose perspective on our own development by appropriating on others. And we miss the gifts in ourselves. Each and every living entity is a unique expansion of Krishna with unique gifts and talents and abilities that no one else in creation shares, or not at least to in an identical manner. And becoming obsessed with the gifts of another means you're going to miss those in yourself. So we have to learn from others by avoiding their mistakes and appreciate the good in others, but ultimately we have to live our own life and win or lose our own battles to seek out our own unique gifts based on a unique relationship with Krishna. So, understanding that his wife was envious in her desire to achieve a son who could kill Indra, Kashyapamuni, a very wise sage, and must be an exalted devotee considering the kind of progeny he had from Aditi's sister, Aditi, sister and co-wife, who gave birth to such divine personalities as Garuda, Ramana, so many demigods. But the process of purification, Diti was elevated to give birth to demigods herself. So the process outlined by Kashyapa Muni involves worshipping Lakshmi Narayana and respecting all others, and This is an education in Vaishnava etiquette, which is the protocol which should establish the behavior and interactions amongst devotees. And it's based on respecting others and expecting no respect in return. And what does that say? It means we want to protect the precious Bhaktilata Bija from the assault of the lower modes of material nature, which will bewilder our lives and take us further away from Krishna. When blessed with the seal of devotion by the grace of the spiritual master, and the process for nurturing that Bhaktilata Bija, beginning by Shravana Kirtanam, that very tender Bhaktilata Bija must be carefully protected in its initial stage when it's so tender and vulnerable. And the Vaishnava etiquette is a code of behavior which keeps relationships protected. It establishes a type of behavior governed by satguna, which is conducive for developing the qualities of Shuddha Sattva, in which the fruits of the Bhaktilata Bija really manifest. So, the three modes of material nature are always competing with one another, competing for our attention. And we must first of all take control of our own thoughts, because it is thoughts that lead to actions, and actions foster reactions, and that affects relationships. So by the kind of gentle, non-envious behavior established in Vaishnava etiquette, we are protected from falling into the lower modes or envy. What is envy? Is it really a quality? It's really an absence. It's just the absence of love. And the ensuing overwhelming emotion is fear. Because envy means ultimately you're envious of Krishna. And to protect the sacrament of loving relationships, which is free will, which is a prerogative for love, Krishna has honor his system of free will by allowing us an option of being independent. False ego means the illusion of being independent from Krishna, having independent existence, independent desires, independent will, independent. What it creates is a whole separate world based on illusions, and just full of fear, because the living entity, when he senses that he's cut off from others, from himself, from his roots, from his home, he's full of fear, and he tries to deny it and hide. But you know the nature of fear, which is the quality of demons, which ultimately reside in the darkness of our own hearts. Demons, their power is based on fear. And if we run and hide from them, they just become more and more powerful, or gain more and more illusory power over us because of us surrendering to their illusory tactics. When the Israelites were, you know, approaching Canaan, and they sent their an advance party to see what the land was like, the promised land, and they came back and told stories about giants who were just so intimidating, And they just wanted to turn right around and go back to Egypt, the land of slavery, because at least it was safe. And these giants that were wandering around in the promised land. And most of the young man's party was completely intimidated by the giants they saw. And the obstacles, like the walled city of Jericho and the river Jordan. But the successor to Moses, who was Joshua, he saw things completely different. He saw those giants in relationship to God, whereas the other generals were seeing those giants in relationship to themselves. Therefore, the other generals were just seized with fear. But to Joshua, this was a challenge to see more and more the glory of the Lord and the words of the prophets, which had led them out of bondage and slavery in Egypt to the emotional bondage in Babylon and through the lost wanderings in the wilderness. And the prophets would always encourage them, don't forfeit your freedom by longing for the false sense of security back in Egypt. So, when we see things in relationship to Krishna and behave with one another in our interactions based on the culture of the spiritual world, we're practicing, we're conditioning ourselves for the mode of goodness and protecting ourselves from lower modes, and we're also creating an atmosphere where to express lower modes would just be embarrassing. Srila Prabhupada sacrificed so much to create temples and communities where there would be a favorable atmosphere for loving relationships, which is a nurturing atmosphere for loving Krishna. And if we become slack in the principles and the rules and regulations and the etiquette and the respect due to others, or expecting respect for ourselves, violating the foremost principle of Trinada Pisanichi and Totana Pisanichi, and gradually, imperceptibly, those lower modes start to take possession of our hearts, and we glide back down to where we were trying to extricate ourselves from. If you look at the history of New Vrindavan, they used to be the culture, the practice. You know, jivas are creatures of habit. Whatever habits you develop, just by repetition, that becomes fortified. So we're conditioned by material nature to interact based on the lower modes, passion and ignorance. And this is a disgrace to the spiritual society and the founder, Srila Prabhupada. So when asked how to recognize a devotee or a disciple, Srila Prabhupada said he's a gentleman. The Vaishnava etiquette trains us, conditions us in a good way to interact on the higher qualities of goodness, which is illuminating and which is next door to Shuddhasattva. It's like a springboard to the spiritual reality which we're seeking. In the old days, you know, it used to be in the morning, because most everybody would show up in the temple before Mangala Arati, and whenever anybody came in, be a new bhakta or whatever, everybody would pay their obeisances. And it's interesting to watch how over the years the gestures have changed from actually bowing down and showing some respect, which actually fosters a feeling within the heart, because you're just defying your false ego that wants to proclaim, you should bow down to me, but if I bow down to you and confront that ego, because it, you know, it lives on you, terrorism and all the fear, that you're afraid to confront it, it's insurmountable. But that's seeing it in relation to yourself. You see it in relationship to Krishna and surrender to Him. You just bow down. You don't feel like it, but you do it as a sacrament, as a service. Yeah, you have just confronted your false ego. And then Krishna rewards you. And how does it happen? Of course, we have to be careful not to trust Krishna, because when you just make the slightest gesture, he rewards you with a taste of the sweetness of his lotus feet, which means service. Even though you have no qualification, he gives you a taste, which means it's going to be hard to go away. But if you're determined and do, you're going to have a problem that nothing's going to have any taste or any substance once you've experienced the taste of the sweetness of Krishna's lotus feet, which comes through an experience of devotional service. So even though we're very immature and unqualified, Krishna gives us a taste to encourage us. You don't have to surrender the false ego that you've been so afraid to confront with all the demons that brew in this darkness. Because we have a very powerful protector and guide. So over the years, it's interesting to see how it went from actually bowing down to just not quite getting over, but just, you know, nodding your head a little bit and folding your palms. And then it kind of goes to, you know, you just kind of wave. And then I've noticed, you know, very few people even wave each other anymore. What they do is they raise one finger. Just so casually. Like they don't really want to exert the effort to really, so just kind of make some slight indication of respect. And then the next thing is you don't see them anymore. At least in the temple. So, so this respectful attitude amongst Vaishnavas, even though you may not feel like you respect the individual, if you perform that service as a sacrament, as a sacrifice, to make sacred that relationship, then just by expressing a gesture governed indirectly by the mode of goodness, what you'll usually find is you actually evoke something of goodness from the person. Whereas I can just go challenge in an egotistic way, and what you usually evoke is an egotistic response. And these reciprocations, these responses, is what fortifies our actions, our feelings, our conditions. So relationships is the ecology of the spiritual world, and therefore Vaishnava etiquette is so important to keep those relationships pure and holy by keeping Krishna in between them. So Kashyapa Muni gave Dutiya process a vow. Knowing this, he was full of material desire and envy, but Bhagavatam says, akama, sarvakama, mokshakama, whether you're free of material desires or full of material desires or desiring liberation, the only thing that's really worth doing is worshiping Krishna. Because all these desires are so superficial and really have nothing to do with the soul. You know, the lusty false ego wants to acquire this and that and be envious of what other people have and achieve and acquire, but at a point it all becomes so frustrating that we just want liberation, just end it all. But that's not, none of that has to do with what the soul is yearning and longing for, loving relationships. And that can only be reestablished by cleansing the heart. Beautiful illustration, which is a powerful meditation and visualization to utilize to enhance our sadhana regarding the process of purification. Cleansing the Gundicha temple. Gundicha Marta. The Gundicha temple is a replica of Vrindavan within the city which corresponds to Dwarka, Jagannath Puri, where the Lord resides in great opulence. But he longs for the simplicity and the sweetness of Vrindavan, so there's a Gundicha temple named after King Duma's wife, which for all the 2 weeks of the year is closed and empty. And when the doors are closed and that temple is uninhabited, it accumulates dust and sand from the shore infiltrating through the doors and windows. And it becomes gloomy and lifeless. And like anything that's closed and lifeless, and stagnant, it develops lower. Not that the temple can be contaminated, but the atmosphere, because this is actually symbolic of a closed heart. When our hearts are closed to Krishna, and they're dark and empty and lifeless and stagnant and void. But it doesn't just stay a vacuum, because the anarthas, which is a subtle form of demons, like to grow in such an environment. And since we have closed our hearts to Krishna since time immemorial, and our closed hearts have bred so many anarthas, and we have so much fortified our ego with a wall to keep Krishna's mercy out, because that challenges our own imagined sense of separate existence, with all the fear and all the anguish and all the emptiness. Such a wall, such a barrier. We have made alliance with Maya to ban Krishna from our hearts. And Maya is the Lord's own divine energy. And she has fortified our hearts according to our desire in such a way we don't even know how to open them up again. It's beyond the ability of the mortal. And therefore, the process begins by surrendering to the agent of Krishna, who implants the seed of bhakti. By his grace, he gives the holy name. What is the holy name? It's our call to Krishna for help. But we don't call directly Krishna. Hare Krishna. The energy of the Lord, the merciful divine energy. Radhe. Hare Krishna. And then the Lord, he accepts, out of his unlimited mercy, he accepts the invitation to enter our hearts, even though they're so dirty and dark and full of so many anarthas. He enters by the grace of his representative, because the Lord is the servant of his servants, and his merciful servants in this world want that we return to the light of Krishna consciousness and to the shelter of our homeland, and all the loving relationships are awaiting there. So, Krishna, in the form of transcendental sound, like the Srimad Bhagavatam, enters our hearts, and Krishna himself takes up the cleansing work. Just as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu one morning went to Kashi Mission and the superintendent of the Jagannath Puri temple, he said, "I have a request for your servants. I want to clean the temple." That was a menial service. But we're your servants, whatever you want, we will fulfill. And the Lord indicated he wanted to lead the cleansing of the temple. So, opening the storehouse, which was King Prataparudra's order, they brought 100 brooms, 100 mops, 100 buckets filled with water, and another 100 on call. And Mahaprabhu, after decorating his servants with sandalwood and flower garlands and ornaments, he himself led the party. The Sankirtan party, because everything was based on the chanting. Even if you want, because you know, the devotees are crashing into each other and all the excitement, breaking the pots, they had to ask for another one. But nobody could ask for anything without first saying, "Hare Krishna, can I have a pot? Hare Krishna." Everything had to be preceded and followed by Hare Krishna. And then, Mahaprabhu taking those buckets, casting swirling arcs of water on the ceilings, flowing down the walls, across the floors, out the doors, cleansing the outside, taking his own cloth, and with his own tears, scrubbing everything. And after it was clean, and was so pure and cool and soothing and attractive, then he did the whole thing all over again. The first time they were collecting sand and straw and debris, and Mahaprabhu made every devotee make his little pile. And if he had a big pile, he'd say, "Very nice, you should teach others. If you didn't have enough, you should do better." And he'd find them. Cakes. And sweets, they had to pay a fine, sweets and cakes for those who did better. And then, after throwing that all out and get far, far away,
and they did it all over again, which means after the gross material desires are cleansed from the heart, then there's the subtle desires. Profit, adoration, and distinction. Wanting to be respected. And if somebody says, oh, you did nice. Yes, I did. That means you're far, far away from Krishna. Krishna wants to glorify his devotees. But in our diseased condition, if somebody glorifies us, we think we're worthy, then you've just gone further away from Krishna. If someone glorifies you for something you did, understand, it was just a gift. If a senior devotee offers respects to a junior, it may be a breach of etiquette, but that natural humility in the hearts of the Vaishnavas has to be honored. What should you feel if a senior, elevated devotee offers you respects? You should feel embarrassed. If you feel you deserved it, you're once again far from Krishna. When the devotees met, the Bengalis came to Jagannath Puri for Ratha Yatra. Mahaprabhu sent out his party of Vaishnavas to welcome them and embrace them, and everybody was bowing down and offering prayers and embracing one. A great festival of love. And then Mahaprabhu appeared on the scene. And he began glorifying each devotee. And the devotees were glorifying Mahaprabhu. But his glorification of the devotees exceeded the best of their glorification of him. They were defeated in their attempts to glorify him by his glorification of them. But he was glorifying them because he was defeated by them. In the festival of love, everyone wins. Everyone's defeated and everyone's happy. So after, cleansing the temple the second time, representing the Lord in our hearts, that work of removing all the subtle impurities. You have to keep it clean by regular practice. Shinvata Swakata Krishna Pumishavana Kirtana Nirantam Sokya Vajrani Irunoti Suritsitam. By regular hearing of the Srimad Bhagavatam, which must be accompanied by regular service to the pure devotee. All anarthas are destroyed. Prakrita Nila, and loving devotional service, our natural sentiment of the soul is reawakened as an irrevocable fact. But regularity is essential because we're creatures of habit. Whatever we do regularly becomes a habit and conditions us to whatever mode predominates that type of activity. And therefore, activities of service, of surrender, of sacrifice, of Vaishnava etiquette, and loving relationships based on respect, which brings out the best in ourselves and brings out the best in others. You may think, oh, he's got disqualifications, I should respect him. But that respect will bring out the divine gifts from within in both parties, and just create an atmosphere conducive and inspiring to developing love of God. Studying the Srimad Bhagavatam without service to the pure devotee was demonstrated in the life of... He was actually Bhandari Budi in Krishna Lila, one of the pundits in the court of Danda Maharaj. And in Gauralila, he was Devananda Pandit, who from birth was very pure and had great faith in God and just loved to study and teach the Srimad Bhagavatam. Very humble, good qualities. Perfect sense control, perfect gentleness. But he lacked faith in Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and his devotees. So one time in his Bhagavatam class, Srivas Pandit in this very childlike, simple mood was so attracted by the verses, and he entered the class and hearing the descriptions of his beloved Lord, just began crying and trembling, and his hair just became frayed. He just fell on the ground, rolling in divine rapture. And the students of Devananda, what is this disturbance of this sentimental devotee? They dragged him out into the streets. And Devananda Pandit, he didn't protest. Soon thereafter,
Chaitanya Mahaprabhu passing by Devananda's ashram just began. What is this fool doing teaching Srimad? He doesn't know anything about the Bhagavad. Let me tear his manuscript to shreds. And he wanted to go in and tear it to shreds. And the devotee stopped him. No, this is... But later on, by the influence of Lakreshwara Pandit, who also came to his ashram, Lakreshwara Pandit danced. Lakreshwara Pandit is the incarnation of Aniruddha of the Chaturvyuha, but is also combined with one of Srimati Radharani's dear sakis. And when he danced, his gestures were so full of grace. But Devananda Pandit was just enraptured. And he surrendered. And then he took a stick and he held back the crowds who were crowding in to see the divine gestures of the creation of Pandit. Like angelic in every sense of the word. And he felt inspired in a mood of devotion and service. And then he understood the greatness of Mahaprabhu through his devotees. And then when Mahaprabhu returned 10 years after his sannyas to Navadvip Nam, to Kulia, which is the vernacular for Kuladvip. Kulia, where all offenses are forgiven. And he was trying to hide in the house of Vidyavachaspati. But word got out. How can you hide the sun? Word got out. And then everybody was, the crowds were coming. And then somebody said, when people heard that he's back, the crowds, they were just running. The streets were so packed that people were just running through the jungles, knocking down the forests, making their own trails. And then they came to the Ganges, and the boats were waiting. A boat can hold, maybe 20 people. 200 people jumped in each boat, and they sank, but they didn't sink because somehow something held them up, and the people just ran. Somehow or other, they take banana trunks or water pots, somehow come across the Ganges. And then, I told you, don't tell me. I said, how can you not? So then he came out. And then he went back in after giving his darshan and just disappeared from Vidyavachaspati's house in Vidyanagar. And then the people were challenging Vidyavachaspati, what did you do? Where'd you hide him? So he was already devastated that the Lord had just disappeared from his home. And then the people were criticizing him in so many ways. What are you hiding him? And then they were giving it horrible analogies, like if somebody just comes into possession of so many sweetmeats and he won't share them. What kind of miserly person? He said, but he just disappeared. But then the word, he's in Kulia. And then those millions and millions of people that somehow got across the Ganges, sinking all the boats on the way, turned around and went back the other way, multiplying millions of times on the way. And then, look, as far as you could see, there was no Ganges, there was no land, there was no anything but heads. Like unlimited people, just converging on Kulia. And then they were all begging forgiveness, because in that time of separation after Mahaprabhu left, like the universe had just become void and empty, and they realized, we didn't appreciate him, we didn't respect him properly, and he just left us. And even great offenders like Gopala Chapala, and then Devananda Pandit, who was revered through his life as such an ascetic, as such a scholar, but he missed the whole point. And he came and begged forgiveness from Mahaprabhu that I offended your devotee Srivas Thakur. And Mahaprabhu gave him the same instruction he gave to everyone. If with your mouth you have drunk poison and it's starting to kill you, it's the only antidote. Is with that same mouth you drink nectar. Then somehow you'll be able to digest and process and assimilate and evacuate the poison, but you'll become immortal from the effects of that divine nectar in the form of the chanting of the holy name. And then he led everybody in Big Harinam Sankirtan. So, but he also glorified, he said, Kreshar Pandit, Krishna has made his home in his heart. When the Kreshar Pandit dances, that's Krishna dancing in his heart. And the Kreshar Pandit is just expressing what Krishna is doing within. And he told him, you cannot understand Bhagavatam without service to the devotee. The person Bhagavat is the the living manifestation of the book Bhagavat. And the Bhagavat is only revealed to a surrendered soul. Srimad Bhagavatam is the embodiment of pure love, Krishna's literary form. Vyasadeva was so dissatisfied after he compiled all the Puranas and Vedas and Itihasas and Samhitas. He was so dissatisfied. And Narada Muni came and praised him for his achievements, but said, if it's so glorious what you've achieved, why is, and you've done this for the welfare of others, why are you dissatisfied? And he asked, humble soul, you're right. You tell me. You have failed to explicitly emphasize the nectar and the pastimes in the holy names of Krishna and his devotees. And then Srimad Bhagavatam appeared from his heart. And from whom did Mahaprabhu always hear Bhagavatam? From Gadadhar Pandit. Whose disciple? Gopal. Young boy. Was so in love with Mahaprabhu, just to accompany him everywhere. And one day they were walking along the path, and Mahaprabhu stepped into the bushes. He had to answer the call of nature. But Gopal was alarmed. He didn't hear the chanting of the holy name. Mahaprabhu was always chanting the holy name of Krishna. When he stepped into the bushes, Gopal was alarmed. He couldn't hear the holy name. And he jumped in the bushes and saw Mahaprabhu was holding his tongue. Said, what are you doing? He said, well, you know, when you answer the call of nature, you're impure. But if you don't chant Hare Krishna, how will you ever become pure? So Mahaprabhu let go of his tongue and kept chanting Hare Krishna, while at the same time explaining that you're my guru. That's why he's named thereafter Gopal Guru. Who, throughout his life, so faithfully, lovingly served his deity, Sri Sri Radha Radhakanta. But then later in his life, turned over the service of his deity to his beloved disciple, Dhyanachandra. And then, when Dhyanachandra was, see, when Gopal Guru Goswami left his world, left his body behind, and that body, that holy body was taken to be cremated. Just after lighting the cremation fire, the king's men, inspired by some kind of politics, came and usurped the temple and locked the doors. And Dhyanachandra was crying piteously that my guru's left in the funeral pyre, and the doors to the temple were barred and closed and guarded by armed militant. And he was just so crying so piteously that from the funeral pyre, Dhyanachandra he walked right out of the funeral, his own funeral pyre, and went right to the temple, negotiated with the soldiers that, you know, and solved the whole thing. And then right before everybody, he just would walk back in into the funeral pyre and lay down in the cremation. And then at the same time in Braj, the devotees saw him there, and he's immersed in some kind of intensive bhakti. So, when Balabhavat met Mahaprabhu Prag, the Lord was so kind to him, just captivated his heart, that Balabhavat came to Jagannath Puri to have the Lord start continuing darshan. And meeting the Lord again there, began praising him with with prayers that are quoted by Srila Prabhupada. In the Kali Yuga, the fundamental religious principle is the chanting of the holy name. And unless one is empowered by Krishna, he cannot effectively propagate the chanting of the holy name, the Sankirtan movement. And Mahaprabhu, in his normal humility, and also because he knew, as the indwelling guide, that after their initial loving exchanges, Balaban Bhatta had some little pride in his heart. That was very irritating. It was not nice for the Lord to reside there, so he wanted to purify that. So he began glorifying the devotees in the presence of Balaban Bhatta. Actually, it's not me, but I've been, by Krishna's mercy, purified by the association of Advaitacharya, who is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and is so expert in the six philosophical treatises that after teaching me Vedanta, he taught me pure bhakti, which is not exactly the way it went, but that's the Lord's vision. And this Nityananda is so intoxicated with praying. He's also the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And has taught me that bhakti is the essence of all mysticism. Ramananda Rai is the ultimate knower of devotional mellows. And by his association, I've come to appreciate the mellows of Vrindavan, of which Srirupa Damodar is the very personification, and Haridas Thakur is the Acharya of the holy name. So, hearing Mahaprabhu glorify the devotees all of the bhakti, because of that little tinge of pride in his heart, was feeling like a duck in the assembly of regal white swans. He thought, well, I need to get a little glorification for myself. So he came to Mahaprabhu shortly thereafter and told him that I have written my own commentary on Srimad Bhagavatam, because I find Sridhar Swami's commentary inconsistent. Probably something to do with time, place, and circumstance. And Mahaprabhu was so unhappy to hear that. He said, Sridhar Swami is the original commentator on the Srimad Bhagavatam. Swami also means husband. One who does not follow the instructions of the husband is like a prostitute. I've also written a commentary on the holy names of Krishna. And Mahaprabhu said, I don't know much about the holy name of Krishna. I just know that Krishna's name is Shyama Sundar because of his beautiful dark complexion like a tamal tree, and Ashwati Nandana. I don't know about all these names. So Balabhata was thinking that he was so kind to me, but now he's changed. And I'm just so feeling so minimized. I must restore my sense of self-esteem. So he approached Gadadhar Pandit, the internal energy. And Gadadhar Pandit is so meek, so humble. When Balabhata began strongly explaining to him his commentary on the Srimad Bhagavatam, his commentary on the holy names, Gadadhar Pandit was thinking, Krishna, Lord Chaitanya is the indwelling super soul in the hearts of all. I do not fear him because he knows the circumstance, but his devotees are very critical. Lord, save me when it becomes known that I'm hearing what Mahaprabhu has rejected. I'll be an outcast to the devotees. So he's praying, Krishna, please protect me. He's a learned scholar, this Balabhata Bhatta. I don't want to hear this. So, then, Mahaprabhu, he refused to associate with Gadadhar Pandit. I was just so heartbroken. But then Balabhata Bhatta came to understand by his association that when you're in a diseased condition, you can't understand what's good for you.
I've become infected by pride. And Mahaprabhu is curing my blindness by anointing me with his kindness. And then he felt like, just like Indra, was favored by Krishna by thwarting his sacrifice so that he restored him to the same condition of life. So then, when Balabha Bhatta invited Chaitanya Mahaprabhu for lunch, Swarup Damodar Jagannanda Pandit and Damodar Pandit, Balabha Bhatta wanted to take initiation from Gadadhar Pandit. Pandit said, no, I cannot do anything independent of the Lord's desire. You have to ask him. And when the Lord heard that Balabha Bhatta had taken shelter of Gadadhar Pandit, then he called for Gadadhar Pandit. And Swarup Damodar went to get him. And on the way, Swarup Damodar said, he neglected you and rejected you for something that was not actually your fault. Why didn't you say something? He said, no. He's omniscient. He knows everything and he's my master, and it would not look good for me to say something. And when he came to lunch, Mahaprabhu was there, and Gadadhar Pandit just offered obeisances with tears flowing from his eyes. Mahaprabhu picked him up and embraced him and began to praise him in the midst of all the devotees. You were not bewildered by my tricks. You remained fixed in your simplicity and you purchased me, and for which he has become famous throughout the world for his gentle, submissive, humble behavior, for which he became known as Gadad, for which Mahaprabhu became famous as Gadadhar Pandit, the life and soul of Gadadhar Pandit.